time that we were young children, there was an expression that my father would use whenever we would complain or whenever we were confronted with an issue or a problem. He would tell us, don't be part of the problem, be part of the solution. In his view, complaining was being a part of the problem, but analyzing and understanding what the problem was the beginning of solving the issue and being a part of the solution. The first step was proposing, the final step would be proposing and working on a solution. Now, I'm not sure where my father got this quote, but he told us all the time, and I'm sure that was probably because we were complaining about issues a lot. And whether it was a family issue or whether it was something that we had to do or whether it was homework or whatever. But variations of this particular quote have been attributed to a number of people. First of all, in the 1930s, by Pastor Harry Emerson Fosdick. I don't know who he was, but I guess he had a great quote. I don't know if Dad got that from some variation of what he said or it's just a common thing, but other attributes are to Leroy Eldridge Cleaver. I don't know if any of you are familiar with your history of the 1960s and the various protests and the rebellions, but I doubt that my dad was quoting a Black Panther from 1968, just not his style. But Dad probably heard the expression in the work world or in the military, and it made sense to him, and he passed it on to us. As we examine the multitude of problems in the world around us, we know that many of the solutions offered only make the situation worse. And even though man tries, and sometimes he doesn't try, to make the problem go away, oftentimes the problems only continue to get worse and worse. And Mr. Armstrong said many years ago that I didn't understand this at first. He said the problems we face are spiritual in nature. And even though there are physical things that can be done, it's spiritual values that need to be implemented that actually solve life's problems. And many people in the world do not get that. Many years ago, the Church of God was taught that one of the responsibilities of the resurrected saints would be to rule and to teach along with Jesus Christ during the 1,000 years. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. I realize that this kind of takes out of context the point that Paul was making, but it's just a statement that I think that we can extrapolate and not do injustice to the passage or the scripture at all. He said, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And I remember the first time that that particular premise was given to us as a church, at least when I first began attending the church in 1971, and it was startling. It was amazing. And I thought to myself, what? Me? Who? What? How am I going to do this? How will I judge the world? And I know that a lot of people probably felt that way. And if the world is going to be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? In other words, within the church of God, the people of God ought to be able to be equipped to understand the solutions to the problems that confront members of one another. And that is our destiny. That is what we have been called to do. And then in Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 6, and there's a lot of other places we could go to. I didn't mean to just give a bunch of scriptures to proof text this, but it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And as this thought process continued to be explained to the church, and I don't know if it was the first time, it was around the early 70s, the late 60s, it may have been earlier than that, but at least from my recollection, and maybe it's just because of my experience goes back to that time, it was at that time that I remember Mr. Armstrong coming back to this theme and talking about four mandates, of which this was one, that we would become teachers in the world tomorrow. the world in the future, after Christ returns. That is the destiny of the people that have been called now. In fact, it was regularly drummed into the membership of the church at that time that that is why they were being called at this time to become teachers. So, how will the multitude of the problems of the world be solved? Well, sitting in front of me and watching online are those that will create the solutions to the many problems that the world faces today. And as you watch the news, and I'm sure you've been aware of what's going on in the world, there's a multitude of issues that need to be solved. You're the ones that are going to present the solutions. The answers to the world's problems are sitting right in front of me here today and out there in webcast land. So today I'd like to reinforce to you that you're exactly the solution that this world needs to the problems that it faces, if you choose to be, and that you cannot waste any time in doing your part to qualify yourself for that job. God has already established positions for each and every one that He calls in this lifetime. Now, for those of you that have been around for a while, and most of you have been around for a while, let's face it. When you go to another congregation, like we met a lot of members, we didn't go to services in San Diego last week, but began to see a lot of our friends at the memorial for Jackie Smith. And it's very obvious when you see people that you're not used to seeing on a regular basis, but you haven't seen in a while, like when you go to the feast and you see somebody you haven't seen in a while, you know, man, you know that you haven't changed any, but those other people look a lot older than they used to look, right? That's just the way it is. And I was reminded of that, you know, we are an aging demographic, and a lot of you have been around for a long time, so when I ask you this question, then I suspect that you'll have a point in your mind that you can remember when the first time that this began to resonate in your mind, that this was your duty, this was your job, this was your obligation, because you're being called to be teachers during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So when was that? When was the first time that that resonated for you? And what was your reaction regarding that? How did you feel about the awesome responsibility of being placed on your hands or being placed in your hands? And, you know, that as that began to resonate in your mind, what was your reaction? Did you think, why me? I can't do that. I'm not equipped for that kind of work. A lot of people, I remember when, at least from my memory, it was during the time that, around the time that I first began to attend church and was a student at Ambassador College, that this particular theme was visited with the membership on a regular basis. So maybe it was earlier for you, but for a lot of us, that responsibility began to be rolled out, maybe the late 60s, the early 70s, and then even close to his death around the 80s, the early 80s, Mr. Armstrong came back to this theme as one of four mandates that the church needed to prepare itself for. And here we are. Christ hasn't returned yet, but still this is one of the most important things that is being developed right here in our congregation and in every congregation of the people of God. I know that the first reaction for most people in a church was that they didn't feel competent to be able to lead and to guide and to teach. There was a sense of disbelief that they could actually do it without having the kind of specialized training in government, without having maybe an advanced education. People wondered, would they be able to do that? And then slowly, as time went on, people realized all of that which is taught can be readily accessed by those that are being called by God. But the most important aspect of life and being able to help others is to practice the law of God in our lives right now. So the title today is Being Part of the Solution, Not the Problem. And we'll take a look at three different points for the sermon today that I think you should be aware of as you prepare to help lead and guide and teach and judge in the world tomorrow. Because if you go back to 1 Corinthians 6, we're not going to do that, but if you're to go back, Paul says that we're even going to judge the angelic realm or be responsible for them and how exactly that works out. What exactly that entails is not explained by Paul then. I've got some ideas. I won't speculate right now. But if we're going to have those responsibilities, then we need to practice the finer points of putting into practice the law of God in our lives now. But before we get to that, the first point is that we as the people of God need to do, just as my dad said, be part of the solution, and that is analyze the issue, analyze the problem. Instead of complaining about the problem, instead of simply complaining about it, well, a certain amount of complaining is fine, I'm sure, but instead of just simply complaining about it, analyzing the problem first. So a correct analysis is not complaining, and that's what Dad taught us. It's simply evaluative. It's evaluating. As members of the body of Christ, it's our duty and obligation to watch, investigate, and understand the world that we live in. We'll turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. And notice, this is a passage that appears in various places in the Gospel accounts. But Christ told his disciples, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of God, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch." Note how many times watch is mentioned here. Watch, be careful, be on guard. Verse 35, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." Now, it probably needs some caveat and a little bit of explanation relative to what we learned many years ago in terms of watching and praying. You see, if you go back to the time when I was a young man and when many of you were young people, there was a certain amount of credibility that you could give to the agencies that were responsible for helping you understand what was going on in the world. There were, in the United States, three major news magazines, and all of them were pretty good in one way or another. Time magazine was viewed as a good magazine, probably considered by many to be the most liberal, I think, by many in the church. Newsweek was a major news publication. None of these magazines exist today, by the way. But the church encouraged the membership to read and to be aware of what's happening in the world by looking at these particular media. Newsweek was probably considered a little less liberal in its editorial slant than maybe Time magazine. They're pretty close to me. Then there was U.S. News and World Report, which was generally considered to be the most conservative of all major news magazines, that is, within the United States of America. There was for Judith, you'll probably remember, in Great Britain, there was The Economist, and that was generally considered to be a pretty good source of information. To know and to understand the trends of what was happening in the world, it was during those days, those were pretty reliable sources. And if you discounted the editorial bias or the slant, which, you know, varied from liberal to conservative, then generally they all reported the news fairly well. They're pretty independent. They were competitive with one another as as media publications. The church also advised that members be aware of what's going on in their local community and maybe even taking the local newspaper and reading the newspaper to find out what's going on the ground level in your local areas, right? And when we first came to Tucson, actually before we came to Tucson, there were two newspapers. There was one in the afternoon called the Tucson Citizen, which was generally considered a more conservative newspaper. And then there was the morning paper, which was the Arizona Star, which was and is considered pretty liberal, and most people give it a nickname, which I won't go into at this time. But before we came to Tucson, for about 3 months before we moved, to get a general idea of what the area was like, I subscribed by mail to both newspapers. And so every day there'd be, you know, in Rapid City, South Dakota, before we got here, we get two newspapers, and it gave me a pretty good idea of what the town was like and what the people were like. And it wasn't like a culture shock when I finally came. There were other sources of information available to watch world news and events, television being the primary one, radio being another one. But generally speaking, the news networks at that particular time were competitive with one another, basically three. There was ABC, NBC, CBS, and during that time, they were all pretty competitive with one another, and they would try to scoop each other for news stories, and they would have correspondents around the world, and generally, the reporting was fairly even-handed for a lot of them. There are other news sources that you could cite. I mean, there was the Associated Press and all sorts of other news agencies that existed. And the church encouraged its membership to know what's going on. What are the trends? What is happening in the world? And I don't know when it stopped, but the unbiased attitude of the presentation of what is happening in the world did stop at some time, and you can put whatever date you want on it. But I do know this. There is an incredible bias in watching what is labeled the mainstream news media today. And it has happened to all of the networks. It's almost as if it has been planned in advance, and I think it has been, but this kind of shocks the sensibilities of people, because I've realized that in the last 5 or so years, what people want to have and what reasonable people would like to see develop is a return to a normal way of life. And it's unfortunate, and I don't mean to be necessarily the harbinger of bad news, but it's my opinion that it's never going to go back in this age to that kind of balanced approach that we're all ready for. I remember we had a great correspondent in Pasadena, Gene Hogberg, who did a great service for the church and for the ministry for many, many years, and being able to look at the various news sources from around the world and then put together a digest for the ministry so that the ministry could have the benefit of his expertise in being able to dissect trends and then put them out. And we would regularly discuss those things during the announcement period. Well, most of the sources that he relied on were very reliable and very good, but they're not available anymore. And as we go a little bit further and dissection the news media today, we find that most of it is mimicking one another. And I don't know if you've ever seen any of the montages that have been put together, but basically, let's say your local news show, your local CBS, NBC, ABC affiliate, they basically have the same talking points. And I could put a video up of this in which basically the same script is given to everybody. And whether they're with a competing network or not, for the most part, from what people would consider basically the most conservative of news outlets, which was, and some people still think, is Fox, to the most liberal MSNBC or CNN. They basically have the same script, and you can prove it. They have the same talking points. So in watching in today's world, agree or disagree, but my personal and subjective point of view, so I suppose I should label it as that, you cannot rely on those sources, or maybe you should not rely on those sources solely for understanding what is going on in the world today. You have to find alternatives. And it's not my point today in the sermon message to give a subjective analysis of what those alternative news sources are. But there are those that are out there. They're more reliable than what is basically a controlled effort to paint a certain picture of what is happening in the world today. I do get online the local newspaper, but generally only for the purpose of understanding the editorial bias and bent of a very liberal-minded media. So most of the stories, if not maybe 95 to 99% of them, editorial or otherwise, that appear in our local publications are simply a point of view that I would most of the time disagree with. Sometimes the facts are correct, sometimes not. So watching, though, is important. And knowing, comprehending, understanding, and being aware of the problems of our world is necessary for a Christian. So how can we watch? Sometimes it's helpful to use some alternative, maybe private news sources to get information. But here's a template that you can apply, and I've used this before, that I believe is helpful in understanding what is happening in the world today. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, that evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, I begin with the premise in my mind that most of you, as members of the Church of God, believe that if we haven't gotten to that point, we're really close to it. Because of all of the issues and the problems and the difficulties that we find in the world today. But again, it is difficult for us sometimes as Christians to really fully comprehend what is actually happening in the world today because of the issue of our own personal projection. Because the things that are done within the world are not things that we can actually comprehend. And sometimes it's very shocking to see what is actually happening in the world behind the scenes. I think a lot of people this past summer were shocked by the blockbuster movie, The Sound of Freedom, which deals with the issue of child and human sex and sex trade trafficking. It's hard to believe because maybe we may not know somebody that has been so affected. But the sheer volume of it as portrayed in the movie, and it showed one example in the movie, and I believe it was effective in helping the audience that went to see it. I know many of you did go to see it. That this is a horrible tragedy that has been going on for quite some time, and it's a sickness, but it's hard for us to imagine how bad it could be because maybe we haven't been so affected, but there are plenty of people that have been. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse, deceiving, and even themselves becoming deceived by their own deception, their own lies, and their own ungodliness. We won't go there, but at the beginning of the chapter, and you can go back and look at it later, Paul warned that perilous times are going to come in the time of the end. One of the main reasons, one of the main templates you can use is to understand that the people, many times who are in leadership positions, leading, guiding, directing the activities of other human beings, maybe not always political, maybe not always holding a public office, but they're evil. Just keep that in the back of your mind. If it's something that is so incredulous that you can't accept it now, just for the sake of maybe discussion or argument, keep it in the back of your mind, because although we understand as individuals that many of the world's leaders are not being called of God now, it's still hard for us to accept that human beings would treat one another in the way that they are. But we are very close in this city to some of the major problems that are erupting on the world scene, and especially within the United States right now. There have been recently, which is very good, some investigative reporting that is taking place right within our area on the subject of illegal immigration, and on the point of view of some who understand and feel sorry for the plight of people from the third world, and maybe their heart goes out to people who don't have opportunity, and they frame the events of what has been taking place in the last few years in terms of illegal immigration. When they frame it from that sympathetic point of view of having their heart go out to those individuals who are only seeking a better opportunity, and some are like that, obviously. Some have been driven out of their homes and their nations because of ruthless dictatorial policies and maybe starvation, disease, and whatever. But it's an issue that is facing our nation now, whatever you want to say the cause is. And it's an unsustainable trend, given that eventually resources do run out. And no matter how sympathetic one may feel, eventually the problems caused by this issue are going to be of major consequence, and I dare say for all of us. So in evaluating what is happening, what I'm saying is that much of this is devised by evil men, and it is deliberate. And if you actually were to take a look at the Olivet Prophecy and the three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, would it be unreasonable to suggest that most of those things which are the signs of Jesus Christ coming are not just kind of accidents, not just kind of happenstance, but maybe famine, disease, wars, and rumors of wars are deliberately caused by evil men? Consider it. I know it may be a foreign concept, and it may sound drastic, because again, normal people don't think that way. Godly people don't think that way. But maybe it's time for all of us in the Church of God to wake up to the reality that deliberate actions by evil men cause many of the problems that we face in our world today. There are so many issues that have presented themselves on the world stage in the last few years that it's almost overwhelming. And it's like so many of the satanic ploys that occur, and he is the God of this world, we know that. He is the one that is mentioned. I'll ask you to turn or jot down Ephesians chapter 2. But there are so many issues that are coming up and popping up. They're like, there's so many rabbit holes you can dive down to that can become confusing and even overwhelming. But if you just bring it back to asking the question, why are evil men like this? Why do they continue to devise evil and iniquity? Ephesians chapter 2 helps explain our world today and the evil men who rule in the kingdoms of men. In verse 2 it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Yes, all of us can admit that prior to our calling, prior to a Christian calling, and prior to understanding what we are concerned about now and the issues that we feel are very important to us, our calling, our understanding of repentance, our own personal salvation, those things didn't matter. It just as Paul says to a bunch of Gentile people in Ephesus and some Jews as well, that prior to the time that you were called, those things, godly things, didn't really make much sense to you because there is a God of this world and he directs the events, and to a certain degree you were under the sphere of that ungodly influence of the world. Of course we were. Of course we all know that we were. Of course we realize that coming to baptism that there are things that we have to repent of. And we realize in going back and understanding the purpose of the holy days that at one point the author of all of that wrong influence will be judged and the responsibility placed on him. Now, we're free moral agents. We made choices prior to our calling. So, yes, the first part of this applies to everybody. It even applies to us. But in explaining the world that we live in today, it's important to focus in on the last part. This spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that is why we find gradients within the understanding of people and why I believe we may have made a slight error in our evaluative process as a church of society as a whole. Let me explain. There are people who God has not called, and he will not call during this age, but they have a belief in God. Right? Now, yeah, they may celebrate Christmas, or they may have other aspects that we don't accept as a church. But do they believe in the Ten Commandments? You would say, well, a lot of people that would be professing Christians, where in the past, we looked at professing Christians and labeled them as, you know, completely unbelievers, completely non-believers. And I don't think that's fair. And I've thought this way for a long time. I've probably expressed this on several occasions, and I don't know how you feel, and maybe you feel I'm wrong. But I've always thought that if my neighbor is a pretty good guy, which he is, both our next-door neighbors are really nice people. In our neighborhood, people do things for each other, and they help out. God hasn't called them yet. No big deal. But the point I'm making is that those folks who believe in the Ten Commandments and believe and have a certain moral base are not like the evil men who are waxing worse and worse, as one of the translations says, waxing. Therefore, they, I propose to you, are not as subject to the diabolical influence of Satan the devil in his ungodly broadcast. But the ones whose minds are really attuned to it are those that don't have any base in belief in God. And this goes back perhaps to the 19th century, in which many of the great so-called philosophers came to fruition, and their ideas and their ideologies and the ideas of Aldous Huxley and Darwin and all the rest, who are the philosophers that had a great effect on mankind and the educational system. And, well, at any rate, Ephesians 2 helps explain our world today and the evil men who rule in the kingdoms of men. Paul's making the case that there's a difference between people. Some people do believe in God. They may not practice the law of God perfectly. But there are many who profess Christ as Savior, maybe somewhat ignorantly, but very sincerely. And I believe that from that group of people, I believe that Revelation 7 shows us that there will be a great and innumerable multitude of people who will be called to serve with us, with Jesus Christ, in the world tomorrow. Now, I don't know if that's a common thought that you've had, something you've never thought of before, but please consider it. What we see in the world today, in the future, and the orchestrators of the fulfillment, actually, of Bible prophecy are evil men and leaders who don't have a belief in God, and in them, the devil has the greatest influence. They're devoid, they've rejected God, and it's not just the atheists, it's the people who, many of them, are in the positions of leadership, rulership in the world today, whether elected or not. So it's very hard for the average person to comprehend, understand, or even accept that this is the state of the world. And I understand that. You know why? Because most of us from the Western world are pretty spoiled. And even though we go back and forth and through the history, going back, you know, let's go back to World War II, and from moving forward, we've had a pretty stable republic, pretty stable United States. When I went to England in the early 1970s, it was very much a socialistic country. Came out of that quite a bit with the election of Margaret Thatcher. I don't know that it's really quite that much, but I think it would have boggled our minds at that particular time that England would become much more prosperous later on than it was at that time. But in fact, it did. But at any rate, we're living at a time in which one of the greatest exposés of human nature in the history of the world is happening, and we should be aware of it. But the world protects its own, and that's the point. That's the point. It's very difficult to find the correct sources to understand what's going on around, so you have to really understand this from a biblical standpoint first, that evil men are in charge. And if you accept that as a premise and accept that as a point of Bible prophecy, then I think you'll be able to understand what's happening a lot better. So we did emphasize watching the news, reading the news, evaluating the news, but the task becomes more increasingly difficult as we understand the objectives of the news media are actually a part of the ambitions of this evil world and its leaders. Pretty easily proven. Before I move on to point number two in the sermon today, let's take a look at the sign of Christ coming once again in Matthew 24 in verse 7. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And what if? Just ask yourself the question. Don't agree with me, don't disagree. What if, with the exception of earthquakes, which I'm not sure that man can cause, maybe he can, the other aspects can be deliberately caused and not just accidental occurrences that happen somehow in Bible prophecy? What if many of these preliminary signs are deliberate actions, the acts of evil men? The time leading up to Jesus' return is going to be framed by evil men who also themselves are deceived based upon their false, ungodly agendas. And one of the main aspects of the Olivet prophecy is deception. Point number two, we can take a little shift here. I want you to realize this, that again, when I look at our audience today and realize that many of you have been around as long as I have, or nearly as long, or maybe even longer than I have in the Church of God. And I use this point as a cautionary note. In the best of times, what we would think of the best of times in the church, we've lost a lot of people. I mean, we, at maybe the height of our time, many of our friends, some of our relatives, lost sight of the fact that they would become teachers in the world tomorrow. And I think that's a very important point to make. They heard the message that those of you who have remained heard. It sounded incredible to them. It was a blessing to them. But as we look back, in the best of times, when this message of your destiny, your role as teachers, guides, priests, and kings was emphasized very much, we had a lot of casualties. It's been a war. It's been a spiritual war. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. What's the caution here? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. I think we've probably seen some of the fulfillment of that. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received. Now, we're really going down, way down the line here in terms of just sheer nonsense, right? Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I'm not sure that we're totally at that point in terms of with people that we have known, but what if? What if there are some aspects of this that are maybe on the cusp of being fulfilled? The point is, in the last 40 years, 50 years, we've had a lot of people that have departed from the faith. Now, you could say many are called, but few are chosen, I guess, but then I think that's problematic for us because then maybe we think that it can't happen to us because we're called and we are chosen. So I think you have to be careful. It's not my purpose today to examine every reason why people leave the faith, but my interest is in you right here today. I think that's my job. I have to look out for myself too. I need you to look out for me. I think we all need to look out for one another. So let me give some advice, which I think has been well-founded advice through the years. Stick to the trunk of the tree. Sounds so basic. Sounds so easy to follow. What do I mean? The Ten Commandments, the law of God, these are trunks that you can wrap your arms around and, you know, just hang on tight. The Sabbath and the holy days and the meaning that we derive from them and understand from them, which we have always understood. And look, I am very open-minded and believe that God's people are maybe scattered now among a lot of different believing groups. There's a reason I went to Indianapolis in 1995, and there's a reason that I stayed. And it was because we came to the conclusion that there's safety in numbers. There's safety in the power of consensus. And I can tell you that when people of like mind and moved by the Spirit of God agree to cooperate and collaborate, it's a beautiful thing. Now, there's no guarantees. And people like to say, well, this government is wrong, that government is wrong. You know, it's like, it's like my friend Gil Norman said about exercise. Anything will work if you do it. But many different governmental systems will work if you're guided by the Spirit of God. In Proverbs 15 and verse 22, we read, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." And this is what we established as a basis in 1995. And I'm not, you know, being condescending to others, because you know, I've looked at a lot of what the people of God have read, and you know, the churches of God, the various ones. Some of them do some very good work. I mean, I remember sitting in doctor's offices when I was a drug rep and reading other groups' magazines. You know, hey, that's a good article. You can't say, oh, no, that's from a competing organization. That's no good. No. So I try not to be limiting in that. I think that, you know, the website and the magazines and everything that we do is very, very, very good, and I love it, and I think that it's a primary source of information and great information, so I laud those that toil and write and do that. But a friend of ours, really nice guy, won't give his name, but he came up to me during Jackie Smith's memorial. I don't want to embarrass him. I'm not going to make a public thing. This will go out on a website, so I won't mention his name. But he's got a very expensive automobile. I mean, incredibly expensive automobile, beautiful automobile. And I'm not jealous of his automobile, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I said, you need to send me some pictures of your current one. And he's been blessed in his life, and it's kind of a race car. I guess you could say it's a sports car. It's really, really nice. And your spiritual life is kind of like that car. Now, my next door neighbor was a car dealer. He had 5 car dealerships in Omaha, Nebraska. And, now, I'm not saying you shouldn't do this, okay, but this was his advice to me. Steve, take your car to the dealership to get changed. I said, okay, well, that's what I do anyway. I mean, I've done that for a long time because I got this service plan, blah, 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 associated with my vehicle and Terry's. And he said, well, it's a good idea. And I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, well, because a dealership is equipped with it has the resources that if something went wrong, you know, somebody didn't tighten the oil plug better, you know, and your oil dropped out and you lost your engine, you know, they would have the resources and the warranties and everything to replace. And I said, well, that's great. But the point is, if you've got a Lamborghini and if you've got a Corvette, don't take it to some guy to get the oil changed or the transmission fixed. Take it to the person that you know is going to be an expert. If the engine light of your spiritual life comes on, are you going to take it to some guy? Are you going to take it to God? You're going to take it to God. In Proverbs 11 and verse 14, it says, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." That was our credo. I still believe in it. I'm not saying that's the only way to go, but that's where I stand. Last point. What is going to qualify you to become a teacher, guide, king, and priest? Well, I think we've been covering a lot of the things in our local services in the last few years. Read this. Study this. Apply this. Because you see, I don't think we should ever take for granted the first two scriptures that we began with, 1 Corinthians 6:2 and Revelation 26. It's not a fait accompli. We have our part to do. As the French would say, a sure thing. You have to be equipped to defeat the vain ideologies of crafty men, both in the secular world and the religious world. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 11, it says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." I'm glad you're here today because I think all of us need the stimulus of being with one another. We need the stimulus of having the words of the wise driven in tight and deep into the wood. Verse 12, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there's no end, and of much study is wearisome to the flesh. I think what Solomon is getting at is that sometimes you can go outside the word of God and the words of the wise and look beyond the Bible for life's lessons, and maybe that's not always the best. But verse 13, we get the summation, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. It's all going to be revealed at some point. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, in terms of reading, studying, and applying, Paul told a young minister, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You are being prepared to be the ones who will solve mankind's ills. The solution to the problems of this world are spiritual in nature. You've got to become expert in analyzing the problem, and we are in a unique position to understand the difference in this world and the world to come, and we've got to be prepared to solve the issues that will continue to engulf this world. So, brethren, read, study, and apply. Understand the cause of what's going on in the world. Continue to watch. I know that we will all have the great opportunity to help this sick world solve its multitude of problems.